Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. At this time of year, much of the world turns its attention to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This attention is generally sincere and honestly seeks to honor Him. The world's focus upon Jesus Christ is not just about the Christmas season, however. Whether we believe in Jesus or not, or whether we diligently seek to obey Him or not, the truth of the matter is that the world's history hinges directly upon Him. Our calendars, for example, mark time from the year of the Lord's birth. When we refer to the time before the Lord was born, we describe it as before Christ, or B.C. When we speak of the time since His birth, we identify it with the Latin phrase Anno Domini, abbreviated A.D., which means in the year of our Lord. These terms originated among believers in recognition of the importance of the Lord's birth. But even unbelievers tend to use this terminology when speaking about points in history. There are some today who are actively trying to change this practice. They do so by referring to events in ancient times as being before the Common Era, or BCE. They refer to everything else as the Common Era, or CE. Even as they try to minimize the place of Jesus in history, they still unconsciously mark the time of His birth, because the times designated BCE and CE are the same as those designated BC and AD. It is worth noting that only a small segment of the world's population use these substitute terms. To the honest heart, there is no question that Jesus is the focal point of history. This is certainly the only conclusion that can be drawn by reading the Scriptures. For a few moments today, then, we will examine how the Scriptures demonstrate this truth. Now, the Bible is divided into two major parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament contains the Law of Moses and tells us the story of creation and the history of God's people from the beginning to a point about 400 years before the birth of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, Paul said, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." When Paul spoke of the law being our tutor to lead us to Christ, he was using language that drew from the work of the household slave, whose duty was to take the son to the teacher for his instruction. The slave was responsible for getting the son to the teacher, but the teacher had the responsibility of instructing the son. In the same way, Paul says, the Old Testament was intended to bring mankind to the master teacher, Jesus Christ. If the Old Testament fulfilled this intent, we should be able to see within it references that can only be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we read the Old Testament, it should be pointing forward to our Lord. Those whose field of expertise is Christian apologetics have identified literally hundreds of instances in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus. The fulfillment of these prophetic statements is one of the most powerful evidences for the veracity of the Scriptures and for the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. While the study of these prophetic statements is both interesting and rewarding, we do not have time to embark on such a study in this context. We do have time, however, to look at a number of key statements in the Old Testament that point us to no one else but Jesus. The first of these is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The setting is after Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. God was meting out His justice on all the parties that were involved in this sin. And as He did so, He made a promise that is the foundation for the hope of all mankind. God said to the devil, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We recognize these words as the first promise that redemption would one day come to the world. Although the name of our Lord is not mentioned in this text, we know that the statement refers to Him because of what the rest of the Scriptures teach us. Sometime after the sin of Adam and Eve, and about 2,000 years before the birth of our Lord, God again made a promise that points forward to Jesus. The setting is the occasion when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. When Abraham was about to kill Isaac in sacrifice to the Lord stayed Abraham's hand and provided a ram as the sacrifice in substitution. Then in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, God said to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." With this promise, the enmity that God had promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 was identified as one who would descend from Abraham. About 1,300 years later, God again spoke a promise to his people that pointed to Jesus. In the time of Isaiah the prophet, Judah and its king Ahaz were under attack from the nation of Israel and from Aram. Judah was rightfully fearful, but God sent Isaiah with a message of hope that not only spoke of the deliverance of Judah from its enemies, but also of the deliverance of all mankind from the consequences of sin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Now the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy came about within about 30 years, as both Israel and Aram fell before the Assyrians, and Judah was delivered from them. Nevertheless, as with many Old Testament prophecies, this prophecy also had a long-term fulfillment that pointed to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that Mary's pregnancy was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah from so long ago. She was the virgin who would conceive and bring forth a son, and that son was Jesus. There is one more Old Testament reference that is worth noting in our study. It is also from the time of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find the most direct statement with regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ anywhere in the Old Testament. This is the greatest of the Old Testament statements pointing forward to Jesus Christ, because this refers to the very promise God made in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The enmity who would come from the lineage of Abraham, who would be born of a virgin, would give his life in payment for the sins of all mankind and conquer death, dealing the death blow to the devil that God had promised back in the Garden of Eden. There is only one person to whom Isaiah chapter 53 can apply, and that person is Jesus Christ. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, the Old Testament having brought us to Christ, the Scriptures point back to Jesus. One of the interesting ways in which we see the New Testament pointing back to Jesus is when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament and applies it to our Lord. We've already seen this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, when the angel told Joseph that the things happening to Mary were the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We see it also in another important statement, this time from the Apostle Paul. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he was dealing with false teachers who were trying to convince the Gentile Christians to go back to the law of Moses. Part of Paul's rebuttal of this false teaching was to point out that being in Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God, not being under the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is, Christ. Now here, Paul made reference to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, in which God told Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. The seed to which God referred in Genesis 22 verse 18 is Christ, and the blessings to all nations of the earth is the forgiveness of sins. Only in Christ can that blessing be found, and the Galatian Christians needed to be reminded of that. They had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and had received the blessing promised to Abraham. The law had not brought it to them, and the law could never deliver it to them. Paul pointed back to Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promise of so long ago. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he pointed to Jesus in the most dramatic sense as the focal point of history. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, he said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." Now Paul followed up this lengthy statement with words in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Here he said, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Now, two things stand out in these statements from Paul. The first is that God summed up all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. In other words, the New Testament clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is the focal point of history. Everything before him points forward to him, and everything after him points back to him. All of history, from beginning to end, is summed up in him. The second thing we see is that Jesus giving his life on the cross as the ransom for our sins is and was and always shall be God's eternal purpose. From before the beginning of time, God intended that his one and only Son should be the Redeemer for mankind, that he would go to the cross and shed his blood to cover our sins. Jesus Christ truly is the focal point of history. Now, it's important that we understand, just as these passages of Scripture have stated, that it is not just the person of Jesus who is the focal point of history. It is, in fact, Jesus on the cross who is the focal point of history. The cross is the place where Jesus summed up all things in heaven and on earth, because until he shed his blood on it, there was no hope for redemption for anyone. The writer of Hebrews made this point in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. He said, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." It is for this reason that when we consider Jesus as the focal point of history, we do so in the context of the cross rather than in his birth. This was the power of apostolic preaching, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is why Peter said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved," Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Today, during this season of goodwill and this time when so many are focused upon Jesus, let us make sure that we see him and honor him as God intended from before the beginning of time. Let us see that the cross of Jesus is the focal point of history, because it was there that the blood was shed that saves us from our sins. Have you been washed in the blood of the Savior? If not, he calls you today to believe in him, the crucified and resurrected Lord, to repent of your sins, confess his holy name, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Then you rise in newness of life to live faithfully for him all the rest of your life. Jesus Christ, the focal point of history, calls you to be saved. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.